Ephesians chapter 4. Now, while you are at Ephesians 4, I am going to flip back to John chapter 17, and I'm going to read to you a prayer that Jesus prayed. In John 17, this is the last major prayer that Jesus prayed before he was crucified. And there is some very deep revelation in this prayer that I will not have time to go into. But in John chapter 17, I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 11. I'm going to read this to you while you stay there in Ephesians. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world," speaking of his disciples. "And I come to you, Holy Father, keep thou thine own name, those whom, keep through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me," now watch this, "that they may be one, even as we are," that they may be one, even as we are. Now, in the book of Ephesians, I believe Paul is going to elaborate on how this happens. How do you become one as the Father and the Son are one? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. The Bible says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, how many of you know that's five different listings here? Five is the number of grace. David took five smooth stones from the brook to defeat the five giants that were in the land. Smooth stones are smoothed by constantly having water rushing over them to knock off the edges. You don't, in the ancient time, you would not want to take a slingshot and put a jagged rock in it. These men could sling these rocks so fast that the velocity of the crookedness in that rock could actually send it off as much as a half an inch. You wanted a smooth stone, a round smooth stone. And I've been to that brook, by the way, and there are today in that brook smooth stones in the same brook near the valley of Elah where David fought Goliath. And the reason you take a smooth stone is because when you sling it with the speed that these men could do it, then it spins, and the velocity, it's almost like an aerodynamics thing, keep it on target. Now see, you want God to use you, I'm sure, but sometimes you've got too much rough edges on you. And it takes the water of the Holy Ghost constantly working in your life to knock the edges off of you before God can thrust you out into something. So the fivefold ministry is for the purpose of, watch, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The fact that Paul said, "till we come," is future tense. The implication there is that it had not happened even in his day. There was something lacking in the unity and the fullness of the body. And he said, but one day we will come to it. "Till we come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, why does he talk about perfect man? We've always been told the church is the bride of Christ. Well, let me say it like Watchman Nee did. On earth, we're the body. In heaven, we're the bride. You didn't hear that. On earth, we're the body. Paul uses the pronoun he, him, when he talks about the church. Now, ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church, is a feminine word. However, when Paul described the body, he uses him and he and a masculine form, a perfect man. Because on earth, we are the body, and Christ is the head of that body, giving orders to the hands, the shoulders, the legs, the feet, etc. That we henceforth be no more children. Somebody say, no more children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here it is. From whom the whole body fitly joins together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, let me stop and tell you that in Acts chapter 2, there were 16 nationalities that were represented of Jews at the Feast of Pentecost. When those 120 Galileans began to speak in those 16 languages, it confounded those 16 nationalities of Jews in Acts 2 that were present on the day of Pentecost. However, in order for the Spirit to come and cause these Galileans to produce a sign and wonder to the nations, the Bible says they were all assembled in one place and in one accord and suddenly. And suddenly. So there was a necessity for them to be together, united in one place and in one accord, for there to be this marvelous supernatural manifestation of God that gripped thousands of Jewish people at the temple compound that day on the Feast of Pentecost around the year 33 AD or so. Now, having said that, let me say something to you. If we go from Acts 2 to this present year, I have to ask myself, what happened? Because here was a group of people that there's 120, then 3,000 are saved. That day there's 3,120. Before the week is out, 5,000 get saved. So now you've got the 5,000, plus you got the 120, plus you got the 3,000. That's 8,120. And it goes from there into this massive group that by the book of Acts it says, they that turned the world upside down have come hither also. So here's my question. What happened to where right now we've got hundreds of denominations in the United States of America alone, and most of them believe the same thing except for one issue. Whose name do you baptize in? One issue. Do you sprinkle or do you take them all the way under? Come on, is anybody hearing what I'm saying? One issue. Oh, we don't believe in musical instruments in the church, but the church across town does. I mean, I've asked myself, what on earth happened that it started out as this one man, this one unit of people thinking the same way, and now we've come to modern times. We've got hundreds of denominations. Azusa Street was begun. You haven't heard about the Azusa Street Revival. Raise your hand. Black minister by the name of Seymour kept his head in a crate praying most of the time, and the power of God would fall when people would preach. They'd come in from all over the place. The vocal gifts were so operative, check this out, that people would speak in tongues in Chinese, and people from that area who were Chinese could interpret the prophecies. There was what was called glossographia. You've never heard of that, perhaps. That is a new theological term for writing in the Spirit. People full of the Holy Ghost would write in languages, and they would take these languages to foreign countries, and their people in the foreign country would interpret it. I was told by a school of theology student years ago that they took some of the papers from Azusa Street where uneducated people wrote languages out, took them to China before communism came, and the Chinese papers interpreted the prophecies and printed them in newspapers. You don't hear what I'm talking about. Now, from that came 8 major Pentecostal denominations. Now, here's my question. Why isn't there one? Why does there have to be Church of God, Assemblies of God, Four Square, Pentecostal Holiness, Apostolic Pentecostal, Pentecostal in Jesus' name? Why does there have to be Charismatic? Why does there have to be Charismatic Independent? Why does there have to be a Classical Pentecostal? You know, I just found out in the Pentecostal world, we're like the Coke products. You've got Diet Coke, Caffeine-Free Coke, Sugar-Free Coke, Vanilla Coke. Huh? Yeah, I preached for 26 years. I can tell you what every group is like. You got the caffeine-free. I mean, that's the church that you'll go to sleep in if you stay there long enough. There's no caffeine there. Then you've got the original Coke. It's got the sugar and the caffeine. You got churches when you walk in, man, you're awake right when you walk in the door. Huh? And then you got vanilla Coke. You got some churches, it's all one color. Oh, I'm going to preach on this morning. I feel good about it, you know. And so, my question is this, you know, what happened? I mean, and the answer, and I think you know what the answer is the answer is men in leadership positions came along and caused there to be divisions. Now, I'm going to show you something real heavy. I hope you stay with me this morning. I'm going to show you real quickly the 5 areas where the body of Christ is divided. First of all, we're divided by economics. There are churches called uptown churches where they dress nice, everybody's got a nice car, and you would never see a lower income person in that church, and they would feel very out of place by attending. Then you have what we call poor churches, where you don't ever see a wealthy person stop by those churches and give a donation. And they're struggling. They're the churches maybe where they have a building in a downtown area and where they're feeding people. And so what I'm saying is there's this extreme in economic division in the body of Christ where instead of everybody coming together, we have the rich over here and the poor over there and a whole bunch of middle class people in the middle. We are divided by race. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying now? You see, you have the black churches, and then you have the Hispanic churches, and then you have the white churches, and then you have the Asian churches. And yet, we are supposed to be worshiping Christ, believing in the same God, preaching out of the same Bible. I'm about to go somewhere in a minute. You might as well hang on with me. And we even got what we call white time, black time, and Hispanic time. Now, some of you will get this and some of you won't. If you don't get it, don't you worry about it. When I go to the black churches and preach, the bishops will say, "Now, Dr. Stone, we just want you to know we're on black time here." And I said, "What's that mean?" He says, "We come a little bit later than you most folks do." And then I go to another church, and if you're not on time, they don't even want you coming in the building. Hello? I've been to places where they stand people out there and say, "Sorry, you're late. You can't even come in." And then Hispanic churches many times don't have their own buildings, and so they come at 1 and 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Is anybody hearing me? So now we've even divided ourselves up but according to the times that we're worshiping. Come on, I'm about to preach here in a minute. And then we've got what we call denominational division. Oh, you see that all the time. You can't go up to a person that claims to be a Christian and talk about Jesus. They want to talk about what church they go to. "Hey, how you doing? You a believer? I'm a Baptist." Go up to somebody, "How you doing? You a believer? I'm a Methodist." You go up north and you get this a lot. "Are you a Christian? Well, I'm a Catholic." That's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you what name you got on the door when you go to church. Are you born again? And you've got people that do it in Pentecost. You've got people who are full gospel that won't talk to anybody who's not full gospel. And you've got people in nominal churches that will not talk to anybody who believes in them weird tongues. Oh my. Praying for the sick. Oh my. Back up. Get away. You know, and sometimes you get treated like you've got an AIDS virus. I mean, it depends on what denomination you're with and what town you live in. And are they that group? And do they have favor in the community? You know, you go to a smaller, independent type congregation and nobody pays. I'm just saying to you that we've been divided up and chopped up into our sections by denominations. So you got the Pentecostals, they have their light under their little bushel, and the Baptists have their light under their little bushel, and the Methodists have their light under their little bushel. So everybody's got their little bushel, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And they do. They let it shine under their little groups and kind of stay to themselves. Preach on, I'm going to. And then we're divided by age. You see, I am let me put it this way. I have some dear friends who are bishops of mainline churches. Now, we're talking about the official. They wear the purple shirt with the collar, with the cross, and they are Methodist, or they are St. Thomas Becket Episcopal, and they're very disturbed by everything that's happening now that you see the real extreme liberalism that is in the church. But some of them have said to me, "We need help in our mainline churches." And I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "All of our people are older people. We have no young people whatsoever coming to our churches. And if we don't get some young people, we're going to eventually die." Now, you have churches that predominantly, some of them geared just to youth, some of them geared just to senior citizens. So really, even the enemy has tried to divide us up by generation gap. In other words, have everybody just say, see, here's what happened. This could really go on here for just a minute. What happens is, and the reason you have in churches a generation gap that the enemy tries to cause and a rift, a lot of it has to do with music. Because there's a certain kind of music that the older people don't like. There's a certain kind of music that the young people don't care for. So instead of just having a mixture of praise and worship and some old songs and what they call contemporary gospel, some people want to pick and choose and they want to stick with one particular thing. Listen, I have met people. Some of them do come to my camp meeting. Of course, most of them have left between now and then. But I've had people come that they think that in heaven, the four living creatures believers that have the face of an ox and a man and an eagle and a lion are a four-part harmony Southern gospel quartet. Because I met some of them years ago, and I did some Hebrew music at one of my meetings. Remember that song, Blow the Trumpet in Zion? Remember that? And then that was, that one, He is Jehovah, God of Creation. Older songs. But I remember someone coming up to me and saying, what you knowing all that Jew music for? Well, we don't need that Jew music in the church. I said, really? Last time I checked, God's son was a Jew. I think he might like that kind of music. And the fellow looked at me and got all puffy and got mad and walked out. Well, I figured out how to bless that kind of person. Just get up and just change the way you do the song. Instead of blow the trumpet in Zion, like blow the trumpet in Zion, do like this. You've got to blow, you've got to blow, you've got to blow.
Thank you very much, Sergio. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, Lee.
You know, do it like that. I've often said that if Bill Gaither could ever tap into heaven, he would have a videotape in 3 weeks called The Four Living Creatures Around the Throne Gospel Series. And I happen to like the music. I happen to enjoy the music. But do you understand what I'm saying? There are some people that think only God, I've heard him say it, only God is in that kind of music, and he's not in something else. And so here we go again. We've got these silly riffs. Now, this is something that you don't mention much behind the pulpit, but it's still true. We've even been divided by politics. Because you have people that call themselves Republicans, you have people that call themselves Democrats, you have people that call themselves Independents, and when vote, you know, churches get along real good till voting time. Then everybody wants to take an edge, and everybody wants to fight for their man. I'm just going to tell you my personal opinion is I will be held accountable as a Christian for what's written in the book. Now, if I say I believe the book, but then I vote for a man or woman that is living and preaching and teaching politics contrary to the book, I'm a hypocrite. So there are certain people that will never get my vote. I don't care what party they're with. If they stand against what God says he's for, and they stand for what God says he's against, I've got news for you. I'm on the Lord's side 100% of the time. Amen? But see, the point is that we've allowed ourselves to be divided. Now, I was wondering one day, I said, okay, how was the early church? Well, look at this. Number one, in the early church, the rich helped the poor. Paul instructed them and said, look, when you have an abundance, help the people that are in need, so that the day comes that they have an abundance and you have a need, you can help them. We get letters and emails all the time from people who want financial assistance. And from time to time, we help them. But let me say this to you. You have to know those who labor among you. And Paul said, be good to those first who are of the household of faith. In other words, we can always take care of the community and help the community. But if we have members who have a need, they get the priority attention according to the Apostle Paul. So the early church said, okay, if you're blessed, sow something to help the poor and the needy. And of course, they helped orphans, they helped widows, they helped poor people, and that's the way the church was established in the first century. The second thing is, this is important, there was no race or ethnic division. Now, there was a rift on how the Jews looked at circumcision with the Gentiles, because the Jews said you have to be circumcised to have a covenant with God, and of course the Gentiles didn't believe that. So there were rifts that came doctrinally over circumcision or things like that, but Paul writes and says, in him is no Greek, no Jew, nor Gentile, neither male nor female. Now, what does he really mean by that? He's just saying, when we come together as a body, quit throwing up whether it's a woman or a man. Quit throwing up that it's a Jew or a Gentile. He said, because when we come to Christ, Christ is not looking at us as, oh, there's a Jewish believer, oh, there's a Gentile believer, oh, there is a black man, oh, there's a white man, oh, there's a girl and there's a man. We all have our identities, but however he's trying to say, as the body, don't let there be a rift in the body over color, race, or background. And the early church understood first century that was the will of God, there to be no rift. And when it came to the young and old, there was no rift in the early church. In fact, here's what the Bible said. The Bible said, I think Paul wrote this, I believe if I'm not mistaken, to Timothy, but he wrote it nonetheless. And he said, now when there is a young woman in the church and she has a question about marriage or how she should do things, let her go to the older women in the church. Now one thing about the black churches, they have the motherboard and they have the Mothers of Zion in which these women take in the younger girls. I've heard Juanita Bynum and different ones talk about this and how when they were growing up, those women would take them in and say, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting. And they'd make them, you know, they'd make them pray all night long. And so they had that process in order there. However, churches where I preached for years, you don't see much of the older women being involved in trying to mentor the younger women. Now, I just want to say this, and I hope nobody misunderstands how I'm saying it or the reason I'm saying it. But, you know, we have in modern churches counseling. Now, there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. I know there's some preachers that believe that's wrong and that's an error. Never have I seen there's anything wrong with counseling. However, if you're not a professional counselor and you don't know how to do it or what you're doing, most ministers aren't professional counselors. They're not trained that way. And if they're not trained that way, here comes Sister Shuckamo, I guess I can say that, coming in. I don't think there's anybody here with that name. I hope not. But here she comes in and comes into pastor and she starts talking about what a lousy husband she's got, what a dog he is, and how bad she's having it. So she sets up 3 or 4 weeks to tell the problems. Well, let's say that the counselor, whoever the counselor is, maybe he's having a problem. Well, next thing you know, guess what's happened? Boo! They've taken off and run away together and living somewhere on an island somewhere. Come on, are you listening to what I'm saying? So the reason Paul said women counsel the women, that may be one of the reasons he instructed the women to do that. Now, the point I'm making is, in the first century, there was no division between the old and the young. They didn't look at it. Paul gave instructions to the elderly. He gave instructions to the young. Good gracious, what happened? All right, can I give you the revelation? I'm going to show you something here. When I get through showing you this, I hope the light bulb comes on. Because the enemy has tried to keep a division, especially with races and among the ethnic people, and he's wanted to keep every race in their own group. Now, there's a reason that he's wanted to keep every race in their own group. There's a reason why he just wants the Hispanics to stay with the Hispanics. He wants the Caucasians to stay with the Caucasians. He wants the Asians just to have an Asian church, and he wants the black folks just to have a black church. The reason that he's doing this, and I want you to follow me carefully, is because Satan knows this. Every race has a strength that no other race has. Can I go down this thing with you right here? Now, you're going to see some. I wish I had thought about what I'm about to tell you. This would have been, man, this would have been phenomenal. But an African-American woman went to Peru, and she was working on a PhD degree, and she actually saw this and researched this in detail. I wish I could get a hold of her thesis paper on this. I don't have it, but Robert Berenger in Peru told me about this. Now, listen carefully. If we take every ethnic group and we say, okay, this ethnic group, what's their strength? Are you ready? I'm going to give you the strength. Here it is. Among white folks, they are visionaries. Every time you turn around, they're building something. It's just the truth. Look at a Baptist church. A Baptist church will have a board always seeing how they can build the next building. Y'all looking at me funny. Oh, I know Pastor Edwards is a visionary. That's exactly right. Pastor Edwards has built this building. I haven't seen the plans, but I bet you he's got plans for 25 other buildings on this property. Because he's been on my board of directors, and I know he's a visionary. But did you know that most Caucasian pastors, that's where their strength is? Their strength is being able to sit down with a board or with a group of people and start talking about, we need a building, we need a family life center, we need to start a Christian school. You go anywhere where a church is growing, and it's predominantly a Caucasian church, and the strength is they are the visionaries. Now look at the African American churches. There is no question about it. The African American churches are very, very strong in the area of inspiration when it comes to the area of worship and when it comes to the area of music. Let me tell you something. Y'all just can't sing like a black choir. I hate to tell you, but you just ain't got it. You're good. But I grew up with Andre Crouch. You understand? Now, yes, okay. Now you know what I'm talking about. Andre was, in my day, was the greatest songwriter and gospel singer that there was in the, at least in the 70s, in my book. And I had every album. I had every tape. I had every song. I could sing it almost forward and backwards. I listened to it so much. But here's the point. In the African-American community, God has placed within their spirit the ability of worshiping. Now, see, you can take an American church and you can put a name on it. For example, we laughed a moment ago about Pentecostals being like Coca-Cola. Well, the Baptist churches are like Coke, too, because you've got Southern Baptist, then you've got the Independent Baptist, and you've got like 25 different brands of Baptists. Now, in the Caucasian community, when you put the name Baptist on the church, you might not know what you're walking into. Because you might walk into a very low-key church that doesn't believe in worship or speaking in tongues. But you might have a Ron Phillips church that has Baptist on the door, and you think you're in a full gospel church. They're jumping and praising God and shouting, and he's up there casting devils out of people. So my point is simply this, preach on, Brother Stone, I'm going to. My point is simply this, that God has placed in the African-American community the ability of singing and praising and worshiping God. There's no choirs that can sing like their choirs. There's no music that can get people stirred like their music. However, and I preach in what we call African-American churches. However, in some areas, they could give a rip what the building looks like. They're not going to sit around and visualize what the... Who cares about the building? We're coming to have church. So their issue is having church. Their issue is having the move of God. Their issue is, who cares if it's a wooden bench? I don't got to have padded pews. Who cares if there's carpet? I lived in a house growing up. There wasn't no carpet. I don't care about no carpet. So therefore, their strength is not in the area of visualizing something in a new facility and painting it up. And I'm talking in general terms here. But their strength is, let's have church. I don't care if it's a tent. Don't care if it's in the barnyard. Don't care if it's in the house. Come on, let's have church. Somebody get me a tambourine. Let me beat it right now. You with me? I'm talking about the strength of everything. Now, you'll see where I'm going here in a minute, so stay with me. Well, then we have the people from India. Have you ever noticed that all the convenience stores and hotels now are being owned by people from India? Raise your hand if you don't know about it. Now, do you know why? Because anyone who's traveled to India, and I have missionaries who go there, will tell you that the people from India are retail-oriented people. They'll take something off of an interstate that has had no business going on at all, and they'll start restructuring that thing and rebuilding it and organizing it and doing this. Their strength absolutely is in the area of organization when it comes to retail. Asians, the Asian people from the Asian continents, do you know what their strength is? This is real simple. You go to Dr. Cho's church in South Korea, and you'll discover that they pray like you've never heard anybody pray. They have to ring a bell to make the people quit praying. They do it in Indonesia. They do it in South Korea. In China, the underground church, people that have been there have said they'll pray for 3 and 4 hours at a time. They actually meet sometimes in swimming pools. They go, there's a swimming pool that has no water in it, and they cover it up like it's winter, and they go down the steps, and they're in there having church. Friends of mine just returned from where they had church in a cave. They have to be careful having church and getting loud, so when they clap, now watch this, when they clap in that cave, they do this. And he says you can. They say they move their hands near each other like this, and they create such a wind sound that you can hear like a bunch of bats in the cave. And it's not bats; it's people. My blessed Lord, who can't worship God because they're persecuted, and yet that's how they believe in prayer. And so their strength, without a doubt, is the ability of getting in one spot and touching God in prayer. You know, Dr. Cho has what he calls Prayer Mountain, and that it's a whole mountain, and there's little cubby holes. I mean, you don't have room to walk around in them. You go in there and either sit in a chair or lay down, and they will go in there and lock themselves up for 2 or 3 days at a time and pray nonstop. And this, by the way, Dr. Cho's praying church, I don't know how many members he has. Last count was 800,000 members. You don't hear what I just said. 800,000 members. He can have a day service with an evangelist that comes in, and they have to rent the sports stadium just for a day service, and they'll have 80,000 people show up in a day service. What's the key? Key is the power of prayer. in the Hispanic community. Now, you know like I do, that their strength is they are so family-oriented. They will take one house and have 15 people that live in one house. And then they'll work like crazy, and then they'll save up their money, and they'll send their money over to Mexico to try to help their family, hoping they can bring their family over. I got a fellow one time, he worked on a farm, and they brought him over, and I told him, he was an Hispanic brother, and I said, we've got a leak right here somewhere on my property, and it should be down about 8 inches or so. Could you dig and find the hole where that leak is? Yes, sir. Boom, he started digging. Now, listen, I come out an hour later to find out if he found the leak. He had that hole 6 feet deep, and he was still digging. I said, whoa, I think you've gone too far. The pipe's only a foot. He said, me going to find the leak. He was going to stay there and dig until he found the leak. And so there's this work ethic and family ethic of emphasizing the importance of taking care of family, taking care of the brothers and sisters in the family. Everybody say strength. In the Arab world, I've been to Israel many times, and I can tell you that nobody, and I'm going to say make a statement here that may sound a little strange to people who've never been. There is no one in the world where I've ever been that has the spirit of hospitality more than the Arabic-speaking people. Doesn't matter if they're moderate Muslims or Arab Christians or Palestinian Christians or whatever. They literally, they'll walk up to you. I've had this happen so many times I can't count. They'll walk up to you, find out where you're from, and then say, oh my, you must come to dinner at my house. You've never met the guy before. You've never met his family. I promise you that they'll have the wife cooking, and you could actually go to the Middle East, and I won't say everywhere, but some countries, and walk the street, just walk and meet people and never have to spend a night in a hotel. They put you up and they feed you, and in the restaurants where we stay, and I've got to be careful saying this, but in the restaurants where we stay in Israel, I always like to have either the Arab or the Palestinian people waiting on the table because they are so friendly. They go out of their way. They are the most hospitable people I've ever met anywhere in the world. Now, Jewish people, I have a lot of Jewish friends, and I can tell you what their strength is. It's called business. You know, I told a Jewish friend of mine one time, I said, you people are remarkable. They said, what do you mean? I said, I could give you $100 right now, put you in the backside of a desert, come back 10 years from now, and you'd have a resort in the desert with the golf course. I said, how in the world, what kind of gift do you have in your DNA that causes you to be able to have such a mind when it comes to business? Look how many lawyers are Jewish. Look how many doctors are Jewish. Look how many corporate owners of television stations and networks are Jewish. And some people, not Brother Stone, but some people in America resent that and think there's some kind of a conspiracy. Absolutely not. All of that blessing, whether they confess it or not, goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, that God blessed the father's DNA of Abraham and passed those genes on. Now, hang on here. Here's what has happened. So, we have the Messianic Jews worshiping in a Messianic synagogue on Saturday. We have the African-American churches worshiping in the African-American churches. We have the white churches, or the Caucasian churches. And then we have at 1 o'clock an Hispanic church coming in. Now, wait a minute. We do understand that there are times, because of the area where people live, that it is predominantly a certain ethnic group. If I'm in Mexico, of course I'm going to have predominantly an Hispanic church. If I'm preaching in downtown Chicago, of course it will be predominantly an African-American church or an Asian church or whatever the case may be. But I want to give you something that I believe the Spirit of God wants to say to you today. While all the different groups are in their church, imagine what they're not gaining in gifts and in abilities in the Spirit by not having the other groups in the same congregation. Now stop and think about this. What if, my, what if you could get a church that had every group I just named in it? Well, here's what would happen. When it came time to get the meals going and we had a Sunday meal, I could tell my Arabic speaking people, how about you guys preparing a meal today? And they would get back there and work, man, they'd have that thing like royal carpet. When I wanted revival to break out, I could tell my Asian people, you're the prayer warriors in the church. Get the prayer team together because we're having a revival and I want you to pray. Hey, when it got a little dead, I'd say to the African American crowd, you all need to get your tambourines out and get up there and get that choir shaking just a little bit. They're not doing what they ought to do. You understand what I'm saying? What if you put every ethnic group in the church? You'd have administration. You'd have business sense. You'd have inspiration through worship. You see, here's the point. If you go to a church where nobody worships, guess what's going to happen? You're not going to worship. You're going to sit there because everybody else sits there. But when you get, oh yes, somebody that's over there worshiping God, it'll rub off on you. See, the African Americans can teach the people how to worship. The Asians can teach the people how to pray. The Caucasians can teach how to get a vision, how to follow through with the vision till it's built, how to start a business till it's done. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. The enemy has tried to divide the church. He's tried to all of us stay in our little group. But the church that God wants in the last days, ladies and gentlemen, is a multicultural church with every nationality sitting in the congregation. Praise God, that can bring the strength of their people to the body. Somebody give the Lord a praise in this place. Now, what I'm about to share with you, I believe, is a present now word. Just a few weeks ago, I was preaching at Point of Grace in Birmingham, Alabama. And the pastor of that congregation had shared with me that at one time that congregation, and I had preached there 20 years ago so I can verify this, was just basically, and I don't like to use colors, you understand that, but this explains it simply. It was a white congregation of very traditional people who didn't want a lot of new people coming, didn't want any different ethnic group coming, and they had been through so much. Well, this pastor came in and plowed through all that, and now all the different races and groups are coming, but he ended up losing a score of people, numerous people, just walked out on him. He got up and preached against racism one Sunday, and 60 people left. Good. Ain't nobody from the KKK going to heaven. Because, you want Bible for it? How can you say you love God whom you've not seen when you don't love your brother whom you have seen? And if you have not loved, your religion's in vain. Nobody, no one with this type of hate is going to make it into the kingdom of God. There's no way. Unless they repent of their past and come clean with it. It won't happen. Check out your Bible. I get so sick of these groups using the scriptures trying to prove some point when all they've done is twisted and perverted the Word of God. Amen, somebody. So, it was Frankie Powell, who's a friend of mine, that jumped up and said something. And when he said it, Now, follow me. God always worked with ancient Israel in cycles of times. There was what was called times and seasons. One of the words for seasons is Moed. Moed alludes predominantly to the Feast of Israel, the seven feasts. Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, Trumpets, and Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. However, God also dealt with Israel in numbers of years. 70 years of captivity in Babylon. You see the number 35 up here. I could show you this if we had time. The number 100, the number 120. But two of the most predominant numbers in the Bible are the number 7 and the number 40. 7 is completion and perfection. 40 is always testing. Now, if we had another 20 minutes and I had charts up here with pictures, I could show you this in more detail. America's pattern as a nation is parallel to the nation of Israel. It is almost, I won't say frightening is not the word. It is shocking when you start seeing this. We did a book called America's Prophetic Destiny, and somehow it got into the hands of some of the senators and leaders in Washington, and two of them said, never in my life have I read anything like this in my entire life. One guy even said it should be in every public school in America because it shows the absolute incredible pattern of ancient Israel in the United States. Did you know Israel was divided between the North and the South, and we were divided between the North and the South? And when we got founded as a nation, if you count the years from when we got founded, like the not founded, but the Constitution, if you go forward in time to the day the Civil War started, it's the same number of years that it was from Solomon till the time Rehoboam split the kingdom. I mean, it gets. Did you know that the shot that was heard around the world that started the Civil War started at Passover on the Jewish calendar? It was Passover in America. Did you know that? I mean, we could go on and on. I mean, it gets too complicated. Have to see it and read it. Now, listen to me carefully. The number 40 is predominant in Israel for testing. But after 40, when you always come to the number 41, it always is a victory. It's always a conquest. It's always something positive. Now, let me give you some quick examples. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but on year 41 took the promised land. Goliath taunted Israel for 40 days, but on day 41, David killed him and cut his head off. Jesus fasted for 40 days, but on the 41st day, he heads up to Galilee, and the Bible said he returned, whoo, in the power of the Spirit. Now, that's only three examples that we could give. Now, based on that, let me show you some American cycles. There was a man years ago that lived. Most of you will not know him. The older saints will. His name was William Branham. Branham had a very strange and a very unique ministry. Now, my dad remembers William Branham. William Branham could stand up on a platform and look at you, and he could tell you your name, your address, where you were from, who your doctor was, what sickness you had. Now, that's one thing to do that. But then he'd pray for you, and God would heal you on the spot. He had a man in Chattanooga, Tennessee at the auditorium in the 50s. And a pastor friend of mine was there, and the guy was in the balcony. He'd been hit by a white car. He was a ball player. He was paralyzed from his chest down. He couldn't move anything. Waist down. Couldn't move anything. Paralyzed for life. And Branham is preaching, and he stops and says, "I see a white automobile." He names the automobile the year of make. He says, "You're on a road. A car is pulled out in front of you. Hit you from the side. You're paralyzed from the waist down. God says you're in the balcony. Where are you?" And they start screaming, "He's here. He's here." He said, "Bring him down here. God's going to heal him." Men picked him up and carried this paraplegic, paralyzed for life man where his spine is crushed, and Branham said, "Touch his feet to the platform and God will heal him." And they sat him down, and the power of God bowed that man back and instantly healed him, and that man became a preacher and just retired not far from where I live. After 70-some years old. Instant miracles. From 1948 to 1955, there was a great healing revival in America. But however, with all the things that were happening, there was a lot of opposition from people who knew better. People who were so-called believers. People who were so-called filled with the Spirit. And they spoke against it and they criticized it. They criticized the men more than the move, but they criticized it. In 1955 in Chicago, William Branham stood up before a group of preachers at a minister's conference. And I confirmed this with one of Branham's friends a year ago. A little over a year ago in Florida. And Branham said, because of the unbelief that the Pentecostals have had toward the healing revival, God is going to lift the miraculous gifts of healing out of the church. They will be able to pray with people with oil, but they will struggle to see miracles because just like Israel did not believe, and God sent them into a wilderness for 40 years. He said, American's Pentecostal church is going to go through 40 years of dryness. And do you know my dad sitting there can verify the fact, because he was preaching then, that in 1955 when Branham spoke that, the healing revival stopped that quick. And they were not seeing the gorters fall off. They were not seeing the cancers drop to the floor. They saw that. My dad knows this. They did not see the blind eyes open. Something happened in the spirit. And it was because of, everybody say, unbelief. Now, here's the last thing Branham said. He said, God's going to let it happen for 40 years, and after 40 years, there'll be another revival that will hit in America. And he said, there'll start being a restoration of these things. Did you know that 40 years later, almost to the day, a revival broke out in the month, I think it was the month of May, yes, in Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida. And that has become known as the greatest single revival area. Good Lord, did anybody hear what I'm saying? And now, my father, in just the past few years, has seen 16 people healed of cancer just by praying for them. After 1995. Oh, I hope someone's hearing this. Now, not that people weren't healed before, but it was so easy to get them touched in the healing revival. It was so simple and so easy. And after that revival waned, they had to fast and pray, and they were struggling, and there was intercession. Come on, church, let's get a hold of God. 40 years. Everybody say 40 years. I don't have time to develop that in more detail. From 1948 to 1988, Israel became a nation in 48. In 1988, even though they were a nation, Jews from all over the world were forbidden to go back to Israel. And then in 1989, on the 41st year, Russia started releasing the Russian Jews. And now they're telling me in Israel that the number of Jews coming out of the north country is now greater than the number of Jews that came out of the Exodus in the time of Moses. And the prophet in the Bible said that would happen in the last days. Now let me give you one that's a little different. And I want everybody to hear this. I did not put this together. Let me just backtrack. Right before Sister Juanita Bynum did her conference in St. Louis, my office called. My secretary, she was so excited. She said, "You won't believe who called. You're not going to believe it." I said, "George Bush." She laughed. I mean, she was that excited. I thought the president called. She says, "No, Juanita Bynum called." I said, "Okay, yeah, right." She says, "No, you don't understand." She went on to it. She says, "She's given me her cell phone for you to call her." So we got a hold of her before the day was up. So by the end of the conversation, we talked for a while. She says, "I'm going to call TBN. Are you free on a certain day at the end of August?" I said, "Well, if I'm not, I'll be free to be with you." And some of you may have seen that program where we were on with Sister Juanita Bynum. When the program ended, we went up into what they call the green room. Now, I don't know why we always call them green rooms. There's nothing green in the room. It's nothing. Sometimes they're blue rooms, gray rooms, yellow rooms, but they're not green. So we go up to the room, and I heard her talking with the bishops that were with her and one of her spiritual mothers. She says, "Do you realize this is the 40th anniversary of Martin Luther King's speech?" And I knew what she was talking about. Now, let me show you the past. We're ready for something here. Now, get ready. Martin Luther King, in one of his great speeches, the most well-known speech he did was from Washington, where he said, "I have a dream." And he said, "I've been to the mountain, and I've seen what's all over there." But he told friends, "I'll not be able to go with you." Now, follow me, because I'm going to show you something in this. Everybody, look at your neighbor and say, "This is not political. This is about the Spirit." Now, what is interesting, please follow me, I'm almost finished. What is interesting is, in the time of Moses, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land, that they wandered for 40 years, and the Bible said they were a mixed multitude. And it says in one verse, the mixed multitude fell a-lusting, and God had to allow judgment to come because there was a confusion among the mixed multitude. Finally, after 40 years, Joshua... Now, what was the mixed multitude? Well, they were Hebrew people, and there were people that had married Egyptians, and you can read in your Bible that there was an Egyptian parent, and a Jewish parent that had intermarried, and they had an Egyptian son, and that son had done something he shouldn't do, and the son had to be judged. So the point is, that everybody said this, they were a mixed multitude. See, if I were using Old Testament terminology, and I were to say, there are 9 ethnic groups at Liberty Square Church, and there may be that many, I don't know, I could say this is prophetically a mixed multitude of God's people. Are you with me? So get the picture now of why I'm using the term mixed multitude. So Joshua took this mixed multitude, watch now, after 40 years, and crossed the Jordan River after 40 years. And the mixed multitude became an army that took out Jericho and 31 other Canaanite cities and possessed the land of their fathers. But here's the verse I want to show you. And you don't have to turn that. Let me just give it to you right offhand. When Joshua got the mixed multitude to the edge of the Jordan River, and you got to understand, This was year 40 to year 41. We are now, since that speech that impacted the world, actually, we're in the 41st year. Now get the prophetic parallel picture of what God is about to do in the church. Joshua, his name in Hebrew is Yeshua, and Jesus' Hebrew name is Yeshua. Jesus is a transliteration of Jesus, which is the Latin form of his name. But when the angel of God came to Mary and said, "You shall call his name Jesus," he wasn't speaking King James English there. He was speaking Hebrew to a Jewish girl, and he said, "You'll call his name Yeshua." And it was Yeshua that took the body of the mixed multitude across the Jordan River of death into the promises. And there's a Yeshua who's the shepherd of the church, who's the head of the church, that's telling the church, "I'm about to take you where you've not been," because Joshua said to the people, "Hitherto have we not passed this way before." And God's telling the church, "You're about to do some things you've never done before. You're about to do some new things you've never done before. You're about to have some things happen you've never had happen before." And this is one of them. So Joshua stopped him and said, "Wait a minute, we got to do something here." And he circumcised the children of Israel again. All of the men that were born in the wilderness, according to the Bible, were not circumcised in the wilderness. Joshua had to circumcise them again. Everybody say, "Circumcise again." Your Bible in the book of Joshua says he circumcised them again. Now let me show you something. Circumcision now is the cutting of the hardness off your heart. There are still people that have racial problems in Georgia. There are still people that have problems with denominational. "No, I'm not going there, bless God. They believe in this and I'm over here." But let me tell you what God's going to do to the real church. I said not everybody, because not everybody's ready for what God's about to do. But God's about to circumcise the heart of the church again. And He's about to pull a skin off of you of denominationalism. It's not going to matter what church they go to as long as they're born again and full of God. God's about to pull us the skin of racism off of the church to say you can sit beside anybody from any nationality and it's not going to make your skin crawl because they're a believer. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Now watch this. This is a prophetic word. This is a prophetic, I'm prophesying to you about what God's about to do. Now when Joshua circumcised them again, at that point, they were ready to take the promises God had. For 40 years, God had promises for them. And here's the catch. Oh, glory to God. Here's the catch. Here's the point. And when God spoke to Joshua, here's what he said. "Now you tell the children of Israel that today the reproach of Egypt is rolled away." As Frankie pointed out, God did not say the reproach of the wilderness is rolled away. The reason they were in the mess they were in and the reason they spent 40 years in the wilderness is because they had unbelief in their heart for what God wanted to do. Now when you circumcise them, they had not been circumcised in the wilderness. But God did not say, "Today I've rolled away the reproach of the wilderness." He said, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt." And my friend, the reproach of Egypt was slavery. And the dark mark, whether you believe it or not, that has always been on America is how the African American people were treated on farms and plantations years ago. It's a mark on our country. But God said, "I'm about to roll the reproach. I'm about to roll the reproach of all the slavery curses that were put by forefathers in Georgia, Alabama, Tennessee, the Carolinas, and that old hate spirit." He said, "That's been that old spirit of hate." You understand, God had to let a group that came out of Egypt die before He could do this. There's had to be death come in Pentecostal and Baptist and Methodist churches because God
God could not do what he wants to do in the last days with people who have a heart of callous, heart of Egypt over top of their.
Now here's what's happening. I want you to hear this clear. This is prophetic. This is from the Lord. Because our cycles are parallel to Israel, I see it in the Spirit that we're now at the edge of the Jordan River with the mixed multitude. And God is saying to the church, if you're really going to, if you're going to follow me and have my favor in the last days, and you want me to bless you, then I'm going to have to reach down and cut all that mess that's been on your heart. Your opinions, your attitudes, your religious traditions, your sacred cows, your prejudice, all that stuff that your fathers made you grow up with, that your mom and dad attached to you growing up. I'm going to say it blunt. There's still people in the United States, and it blows my mind. When I grew up, I was a kid, and my best friends was an African American family that lived up on a hill. It was so poor. They had kids, and none of them even had a bicycle. And I'd take my little bicycle that I got up on the hill to a house that you couldn't even call it a house, and they were called the Jacksons, no kin to Michael. They were called the Jacksons, and I'd let them ride my bike up and down the hill, and sometimes they'd take all day riding that bike up and down the hill. I don't understand why people can't have the love of God in their heart to people that don't have the same color skin they've got. But there are still people that if you see a little Asian kid or an African American kid, they say, don't get near that child. I want to tell you something. God is going to move you out if you're a hindrance to the church and to the things that God's going to do, because the mixed multitude is coming across the Jordan River and their approach of Egypt is about to get rolled away. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to say it, and it ain't going to be a white church, and it's not going to be a black church, and it's not going to be an Hispanic church, and it's not going to be an African-American church, an Asian church. No, it's going to be the church, and it's going to be anointed by the Lord, and they're going to come out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and sit together and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if somebody don't help me praise God this morning, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Now, give me about two more minutes, I'll be finished. But listen to this. And when that happens, because I didn't tell you the title of this message, when that happens, see, it's already happening in the world, folks. The world doesn't have the problems we have over here. Our traditions and how men have put blocks up between us spiritually. When that happens, the last prayer that Jesus prayed that has never been answered will be answered. And the prayer of Paul will be answered. Because Jesus said, may they be one as we're one. That's never happened in this country. But I see it happening. I'm telling you, I see it happening. And number two, the prayer of Paul that says, he gave us these gifts for the perfecting of the saints. When I see a person sing, when I hear them preach, God, bear me record in heaven, he knows my heart. I never see what background they are and what their skin color is. I search for the word from God that's in their heart and in their mouth. And I'm telling you, this, the church that Jesus will build in the last days will be out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And these things will come off of our heart so that we can cross the Jordan and take the nation back that we're losing, and take back the commandments that are being removed, and take back those things of how the enemy has swept in and tried to destroy. Because let me tell you something. If the church in North America ever gets united as one man and one voice, brother, you'll make every politician in Washington, D.C. shake in their shoes. if we ever talk as one man and one voice. And I'm telling you something, somehow, I see it prophetically, this is the year that God starts it. This is the year that God starts it. And if I can say it this way, I'm sorry, but this is all coming back to me. But when Sister Bynum was, and she has a voice right now to the world, but when she looked, and she looked at TBN and she says, this man doesn't need to just be preaching in white churches. And she did not know that for 2 years I prayed, God, I want you to open up other churches so I can preach this kind of message and bridge build this thing. I've got to have, and when she said, I want some pastors to call him in African American churches, I just want you to know the next day I had 100 invitations. And I'm still getting them. And you know what? I'm taking them. And I'm going to go preach it just like I'm preaching it right here in Cartersville, Georgia, right here.
God's going to put the body together. God's got to have us cross the Jordan River and inherit the things God has for us.
I'd like for you to do this. I know it's Sunday morning, but this will be the last thing I'll do. I want everybody that's heard me preach that believes this word, and you want God to touch your heart, and you want to be receptive to what He's going to do and get His favor in this last day because of your receptivity to His word, I want you to come down here to the front right now. We're just going to pray. We're going to...